Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. I do count it an honor to be with you here this morning and to be a part of this church. For the record, I do think that you guys are an incredible bunch of Christians. I thank the Lord, really, for every one of you, not only for those of you that are here, but for those that couldn't be here this morning as well. Every time I think about it, truly, I'm amazed at what the Lord has done. Amen? And I look forward to what he has for us in the future. I know what the Bible says about the world. I know where this world is heading. But I also know that in every apostasy, there's always a remnant that seems to manage to stay faithful. Amen? There's always a Gideon, a Moses, a David, a Jeremiah, an Isaiah, a Shunammite, a Martha, a Mary, a John, a Paul. The Bible is filled with illustrations of folks that have stayed true to the Word of God when the world went in the wrong direction. And as the devil conspires to take over this world, there will always be those faithful that hold on, that stand fast, and there'll always be those that continue to fight. Amen? A few weeks ago, I asked you to pray for this country and for its leaders. I hope that you have been, and I ask today that you pray even more as the elections get closer. I was just glancing through the news, and I read an article about New Zealand, about the elections in New Zealand, and the article, part of it says this. It says, the New Zealand Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, won a second term in office Saturday in an election landslide of historic proportions. With most votes counted, Ardern's Liberal Labor Party was winning 49% of the vote compared to 27% for its main challenger, the Conservative National Party. A record number of voters cast early ballots in the 2 weeks leading up to election. I bet they did. Her popularity soared earlier this year after she had a successful effort to stamp out the coronavirus. There is currently no community spread of the virus in the nation of 5 million, and people are no longer required to wear masks or social distance. She became a role model for working mothers around the world, many of whom saw her as a counterpoint to President Donald Trump, and she was praised for her handling of last year's attack on two Christchurch mosques. Now, I could make a lot of jokes about that, but Christchurch is the name of the town they were in. an attack on two Christchurch mosques when a white supremacist gunned down 51 Muslim worshippers. She moved quickly to pass new laws banning the deadliest of types of semi-automatic weapons. In late March this year, when only about 100 people had tested positive for COVID-19, Ardern and her health officials put New Zealand into a strict lockdown with the motto of "Go hard and go early." She shut the borders and outlined an ambitious goal of eliminating the virus entirely rather than just trying to control its spread. Yay, landslide. She won the election. You might be wondering, why do I care? Well, Brother Williams is a missionary to where? New Zealand. You remember me reading the prayer letter where he asked us to pray for his elections, for the elections in New Zealand. I'll be honest, I did, but not as fervently as I probably should have. Amen? Right, that is probably all of us. I didn't want to talk about you specifically, though, Dan. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. I know the Bible, I know that the Bible tells us about the end times. And in the end times, the devil and his plan, his plan is obviously to gain more and more popularity among the people, and he's managing to accomplish that. This world is ultimately going to unite around the devil and his Antichrist. Amen? People are going to be deceived into following his plan. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." The deception is going to be strong, brethren. The deception is going to be so strong that it's only by the grace and the strength of God that men or women are able to resist it at all. It's only by the strength and grace of God that those few that are left trying to fight and struggle and walk the Christian life are going to be able to see the truth. Now, for the record, Matthew 24, of course, is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, which is tribulation, right? And we, the Christians, are going to be taken out of here before the tribulation starts. It's something called the rapture. I'm sure most of you know about that. Certainly, if you have any questions about it, you're very fortunate, because over the next couple weeks, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday evenings. And if you come, we just begin in chapter 15. As we get towards the end of chapter 15, we're going to be going over the rapture and a bunch of aspects of the rapture very thoroughly and in depth. So if you have any questions about it, make it a point to try to come back on Sunday evenings and, you know, just enjoy that part of the teaching. I'm thinking it'll be pretty informative. But as we get closer and closer towards the end times, more and more of the world will begin to drift in the devil's direction. His influence will become greater in scope. His deception will become greater in magnitude. And his followers will become greater in number. Matthew 24 also says this. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." I like that part. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." This means that you and I will need to draw closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to learn to rely more and more on Him as the time gets closer and closer towards these things that Matthew 24 is talking about. I know we won't be here during that Matthew 24 event, but remember, there's safety and security and stability in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is love and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15 in your Bible. John chapter 15. And we're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "I am the true vine," and again, just concentrating on the fact of how much you and I are going to need the Lord Jesus Christ as this time that we're talking about here approaches and we get closer and closer towards those events surrounding the rapture. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a chance to come back here on a Sunday morning. Lord, you are a great and a mighty God, and we know this world is certainly going in the wrong direction. But Father, we have a desire to stay on the right path. And one of the things that you mentioned in this passage of Scripture is how much we need you. You're the vine, Father. You're where all the nutrition comes from. And without you, we can do nothing. And then you told us, Father, this thing called love, that a greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You gave us a commandment that we ought to love one another. Father, help us to keep those things in mind as we live this Christian life on this planet. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So while the world learns to hate, amen? While the world learns to hate, as in the riots that went on in San Francisco last night, the end result is Philip Anderson here, one of the organizers, getting his teeth knocked out. While the world learns to hate, you and I are commanded, brethren, to have a greater love. Amen. Amen? Amen? You and I are commanded, and Christians need to have, and Christians need to learn to love. I've titled this message very simply, A Greater Love. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen? I suppose the greatest love of all, if you were just talking about a couple different categories of love here, but I suppose the greatest love of all, obviously, would be the Savior's love. Amen? It is certainly amazing what the Lord did when he died for the cross for you and I. I would say that the Savior's love, when it comes to the subject of love, is undeniable. John 3:16 says this. It says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. I mean, he gave us the commandment to love one another, but the Lord Jesus Christ set the standard. Amen. He set the example, right? He practiced what he preached. For God so loved the world. There's a general love to both saint and sinner that the God of the universe has. Both lost and saved, there's a certain element with which he loved the world enough to die, to send his son so that his son could die on the cross to save sinners. That's why we're born again, when we trust him as our Savior. Amen? Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Brethren, that love is undeniable. Amen. There is no way you can get around the magnitude, the immensity of God's love towards you and me. Even if you're lost here this morning, there's a certain element of God's love that is sitting there waiting for you, offered to you as a free gift, Amen. Is available to you, and all you need to do is receive it. Right. That love is undeniable. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Brethren, that's a great love when you sacrifice your child for someone like you and me. Right? Amen. That's what the Lord did. 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is, he took our place. There's a general love of the Savior that is undeniable. There's also a specific love for Christians. There's a way that God loves Christians that is even above and beyond John 3:16. Amen? Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's another level of love that we get from our Savior. When you become born again, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, there's another level that places you into the love of God when you're saved that nothing in heaven or earth can shake. Nothing can take you out of that love. Right? Now, God loves the world in general. Yes, that's true. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become this special entity, the bride of Christ, and he has a love for you that is so powerful and so strong, not even the devil can take you out of it.
Amen?
Amen? The Savior's love is certainly undeniable. The Savior's love is, listen, is unimaginable. I mean, how do you imagine a love that deep? I mean, come on, mothers, how many of you would give up your child and let him be killed for some stranger you've never heard of across the planet? Honestly. Really? No way. Right? But the Lord did that. It's unimaginable. The Bible says this in Ephesians. It starts off back in verse 16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. He said that, listen, the Lord did all that for us so that we might be able to just have a somewhat of a comprehension of the depth of the love that Jesus Christ has towards us. I can't even fathom. It's unimaginable. It is not only unimaginable, the Savior's love, but listen, it is unwavering. The Bible says this. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Brethren, when you get into the love of God, it is an everlasting thing. It's not something that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, 5,000 years down the road is going to decide all of a sudden he fell out of love with you. Right? And ask for a divorce. I know that happens, unfortunately, sometimes in the human realm. Listen, in the spiritual realm with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not going to happen.
Amen.
It says, he hath given us an everlasting consolation. An everlasting consolation. God's love is unwavering. Don't you want to be loved like that? Don't you want to be loved by somebody who's there through thick and thin and will never turn their back on you? Isn't that what we all dream about?
Yes.
That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. It's a Savior's love. There is another type of love that is not quite as admirable, a sinner's love. I mean, we have lost. We have sinners and saints in the world, right? You're either lost or you're saved.
Amen.
Right? There's a sinner's love. John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what the Bible says here this morning? The Bible says that if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, the love of the Father is not in you. You may have love. There may be some things that you feel very passionate about. There may be some things that you love very deeply. And that love, I'm not trying to minimize it because it's very real. Everybody makes jokes about puppy love. Puppy love, well, it's real to the puppy. Amen? It is a real love, but if you're lost here this morning, even the love that you have, the greatest love that you could possibly imagine, the greatest love you could possibly experience, is to some degree flawed, fleshly, floundering. It says in Matthew 24:10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Isn't that what you see going on in the world? Over and over. The Bible, what, is right again? Imagine that. A sinner's love is flawed because of this. No matter how deep it may seem to you, it lacks the true source of love, which is God.
Amen.
That's why it's flawed. It's imperfect. It's not what it could be. A lost person doesn't really know love like a Christian knows love.
Amen.
It's their love is flawed. Their love, to some degree or another, most often is somewhat fleshy. That is, at one degree or another, it's kind of self-serving. Now, not always, and I know there are exceptions, but you have to admit, oftentimes that is the case. And a sinner's love is definitely a love that is prone to floundering. It is not necessarily going to be the same 1,000 years from now that it is right now. Amen? Is that fair enough to say? A sinner's love is just, it's not as complete. It's not as in-depth. It's nowhere near the love that you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have a love because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit when we get saved. We are indwelt with the God of love. It gives us the ability. I know some Christians are mean as a snake. Okay? I got that. But so are some lost people. But nonetheless, we have the potential for a love inside of us because the Holy Spirit is within us and God is love.
Amen.
Amen? God is love. A sinner's love, while it may be very important to them, is not anywhere near what it could be. And if you're lost here this morning, one of the first things I would encourage you to do is find the love of Jesus Christ. Realize what he did for you, how much he sacrificed for you, and turn your heart and your soul and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Find out what love really is all about. And then there's the love that I really kind of wanted to focus a little bit more on this morning. And that is simply this. The saint's love. The saint's love. That is, in general, you and I, Christians, right? I know that most of you are probably saved here this morning. If you're not, then listen, because this is what you have the possibility of achieving if you were to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there is a saint's love. John 5:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Right? Now the world is getting to the place where the devil is becoming more and more influential, more and more powerful, taking over more and more of the everyday thinking of Americans. And what do you see? You see hate building up, building up. You see contention building up, building up. You think it's going to stop at just a couple of cities and taking over a couple of blocks? You think the devil is going to be satisfied with just that level of hate? No, things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. I know that we're not going to be here for the tribulation. We'll talk about that quite extensively on Sunday nights. But leading up to that, the devil doesn't just all of a sudden instantaneously turn everything around. It kind of gradually works that way. And for those of you that are older, you've had a chance to see how that is changing. Amen? You've been around long enough. Oh, young people, you wonder why old people sometimes have ideas that are very different than you. They've been around long enough to see the change. And we saw when the big sunglasses were really cool. They were the in-hip thing. And then they weren't. It was small ones. And some of us still had big ones. And all the young people said, "Ah, ha, 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 you're an old fogey." And then a couple years later, the big ones became popular again. And we said, "Ha, ha, ha, I told you." That's why it doesn't bother us that much. Because we know those things are so petty and they'll change. I think I told you before, when I was in grade school, I remember we were so poor, I couldn't, right? But I had Levi's, I had jeans, but I couldn't afford the really nice jeans that all the other kids at school had. The nice big bell bottoms, right? So I remember taking the seam of my jeans and splitting it and asking my mom to sew in triangles so they were bell bottoms. I was cool. And then bell bottoms went out. And then they went to these real tight little things. And I'm going, man, those were for geeks when I was younger. right? And it bounces back and forth. Does it really matter? You say, what kind do you have now? I don't know, whatever's cheap. Do you care how big the leg is? Not really. As long as I can get my foot through it, I'm okay. If I got to do this, I'm not wearing them. Why? Because I still want to put that much effort to put my pants on. I'm lazy. But this world more and more and more is turning towards the devil's influence. And brethren, that whole thing of hate is ever increasing in our society. We see it. We see it. We see it. And like I said, you here at this church, Christians across this globe, listen, we're supposed to be something different. Amen? You and I are not supposed to fall in to that. Listen, a saint's love needs to be developed. You don't start off as a Christian just automatically loving your enemies. Right? You get saved and then one day, I mean, all of a sudden, you love the person that hated your guts your whole life. You probably have a little bit of issues for a little while. And it takes a little bit of time. Amen? It takes a little bit of learning. It takes a little bit of, conditioning and you know, there's just some things you have to go through as a Christian. There's some things you have to learn as a Christian. And I told you I was rereading that book, Tortured for Christ, and I was reading through it, and just, there are so many of those stories that, I mean, literally bring you to tears just reading through. But your love as a saint needs to be developed. I mean, John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that takes a little bit of work. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, first off, let me start off, before I get into some of the illustrations here that I'm going to be talking about, let me start off by saying this. I don't think there's anything wrong with defending your family or your friends or at some level your faith. I mean, if somebody is going to break into your house, that with a gun, it's probably not the time to talk to them about Jesus. I'll talk to them while they're in the ambulance. So let me go. Hey, I'd like to go witness to them. They'll probably tell me to stay at home. You did enough damage. So I understand, and that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. If somebody is in the middle of attacking innocent people, like I said, that's probably not the time where, you need to stand up and witness about the love of Christ. There's some things that need to happen before you get to that point. Otherwise, there's not going to be anybody left to witness to. However, there is a point at which the love of God needs to be shown even to your enemies. Amen? Amen? Amen. There's a place where the love of God needs to be shown even to your enemies. I was reading through this, again, this book, Richard Wembrandt, Tortured for Christ, and talking about when the communists came in and took over Romania. And he says, what the communists have done to Christians surpasses any possibility of understanding. I've seen communists whose faces, while torturing believers, shone with rapturous joy. They cried out while torturing Christians, "We are the devil." And then he reminds us of this fact. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We saw that communism, this is his words, is not from people, but from the devil. It's a spiritual force, a force of evil, and can only be countered by a greater spiritual force, the Spirit of God. As we see the world begin to devour one another and hate one another, we see all these things happening. At some level, we're against it and we oppose it. And we don't want to see that, right? I would like to live peaceably with all men. But at some level, we have to remember that what we see going on at some level, even the very people that are doing it aren't even really sure what influence they're under. There's a Christian that was sentenced to death in Romania by the Russians. When one Christian was sentenced to death, he was allowed to see his wife before being executed. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they have killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." And then he puts a postscript on that. He says, these words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. He later told me the story in prison where he had been sent for becoming a Christian. Here you have a guy who's about ready to die, and his last parting words to his wife were, "Don't hate those who are killing me." And the secret police officer that was there in on the killing was so moved by that Christian's love that he himself later on became a Christian and was in prison for it. See, that's the kind of love that's unimaginable. That's the kind of love that a saint is supposed to have. We're supposed to have a love for maybe someone that has suffered. Maybe they're not very lovable, let's face it. Maybe you don't really like them. Maybe they're just a little different, kind of odd. All kinds of different reasons. But he relayed another story. He said this: "The cruelty of atheism is hard to believe. When a person has no faith in the reward of good or punishment of evil, there's no reason to be human. There's no restraint from the depths of evil that is in human beings. The communist torturers often said, there is no God, no hereafter, no punishment for evil. We can do what we wish. I heard a torturer say, I thank God, in whom I do not believe, that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in my heart. He expressed it in an unbelievable brutality and torture inflicted on prisoners." And then he said this. He said, "I'm very sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I can't reproach the crocodile. He's not a moral being. So no reproaches can be made to the communists. Communism has destroyed any moral sense in them." Makes you look at some of these people with a different eye, doesn't it? "They boasted that they had no pity in their hearts. I learned from them. As they allowed no place for Jesus in their hearts, I decided I would leave not the smallest place for Satan in mine." That's some high ground. What are we talking about? We're talking about the love that a saint is supposed to have. A saint is supposed to have... It needs to be developed. Sometimes you have to love someone that's caused you loss. Someone that's caused you loss. Give me a second. I lost my place here. Where am I at? I can't find it. Here it is. I just read it to you. Sometimes you have to love somebody that's caused you, that you've suffered a great loss under. It says this. One of the workers in our underground church was a young girl. The communist police discovered that she secretly spread the gospel and taught children about Christ they decided to arrest her. But to make the arrest as agonizing and painful as they could, they decided to delay her arrest a few weeks until the day that she was supposed to be married. On her wedding day, the girl was dressed as a bride, the most wonderful, joyous day in a girl's life. Suddenly, the door burst open. The secret police rushed in. When the bride saw the police, she held out her arms toward them to be handcuffed. They roughly put the manacles on her wrist. She looked towards her beloved, then kissed the chains and said, "I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel. He has presented me on my marriage day. I thank him that I am worthy to suffer for him." She was dragged off.
Wow.
5 years she was held in prison. You can imagine what she went through. After 5 years, she was released, a destroyed, broken woman, looking 30 years older. She said it was the least she could do for Christ, for her Christ. Such beautiful Christians are in the underground. That's a love that saints are supposed to have. Amen? You're supposed to love someone that has caused you harm. Right? There were, one of the really great heroes of the faith was Pastor Milan Hamovich. The prisoners were overcrowded. The guards could not know us by name. They called out for those who had been sentenced to get 25 lashes with a whip for having broken some prison rule. Innumerable times, this pastor went to get the beating in place of someone else. He won the respect of other prisoners, not only for himself, but also for Christ, who he represented. That's the love of a saint. That's when the Bible talks about loving one another, brethren, it's much deeper than what we normally think of. It's much deeper. It has to be developed. This type of Christian love needs to be developed. It has to be brought to life. You have to go through some things. It doesn't happen by accident. Amen?
Amen.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen, that love, a saint's love, needs to be, it needs to be on display. People need to see that kind of love in you and me. All right? John 13:35 says this, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. As the devil gets more and more prominent in the lives of people on this planet and this country, around the world, listen, the love of Christ ought to show greater and greater. You and I ought to have this love more and more on display. Why? Because there's people around us every day that look at us and they need to see a contrast. They need to see something so drastically different that it shakes them to their core. They need to see the type of love in us that would cause them to look back and just be completely bewildered at how on earth you could have that kind of an attitude under such terrible conditions. That's what leads them to Christ. It needs to be displayed. A pastor by the name of Florescu was tortured with red-hot iron pokers, with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep because he had to defend himself all the time from the rats. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Eventually, they brought his 14-year-old son to the prison and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could. Then he cried to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating me anymore." The son, 14-year-old, the son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand." A 14-year-old. A 14-year-old displayed a love for Jesus Christ that even the father had trouble getting. This is the love of the saints. It needs to be displayed. It needs to be something that people can see. He says this. He says, "One great lesson arose from all the beatings, tortures, and butchery of the communists, that the spirit is master of the body. We felt the torture, but it often seemed as something distant and far removed from the spirit, which was lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us." He said, "We were all given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day. We decided that we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to a weaker brethren." The love of the saints needs to be displayed. That's some pretty high ground. Amen? That's some pretty high ground. The love of the saints, the love that you and I are supposed to have one for another, ought to be that type of sacrificial love. Now, I don't know where this country's going. I don't know where this world's going. I hope that, you know, things go completely different for us. But at some level, we're going to be facing more turbulent times until the rapture, as the world faces more turbulent times. I hope in this country, not to the degree, and this is just my selfishness, I hope that we don't have it to the degree that we see in a lot of other countries. But nonetheless, brethren, you and I, Christians, this is the type of love you and I are going to have to display one for another. The Lord put us here together in this body, in this church, and we're to, you know, to help one another and bear one another's burdens. And there may very well come a time where the love that we're supposed to display for one another is far more than maybe you anticipated. All I can say is this, brethren, Christians have had to do far worse. And you know the Lord rewarded them for it immensely. We read stories like this. We hear about these Christians and what they endured, what they had to go through. And you know what? It ought to motivate us to be stronger for one another. Why? Because the same devil that was in charge then is becoming more and more in charge now. And our Savior is still stronger than he is. Amen? Now, hopefully we won't have to be, you know, taking one slice of bread every 10 days and giving it to whoever's the weakest in prison with us. But that principle, the concept, a 14-year-old son who encourages his father when his father is at the breaking point and says, "Dad, don't be a traitor. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want a traitor for a father." Kids, it's amazing what you can do, your encouragement. It's amazing what encouragement will do when you're in, under those kind of circumstances. Just a little boost from another Christian. Amen? The love that the saints have needs to be displayed. And the love that you and I have one toward another, folks, it needs to be dependable. I don't know what we're all going to have to go through. But I know this, at one level or another, we're going to have to depend on one another.
Yes.
We're going to have to depend on one another. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that from now on, we don't live to ourselves. We live for each other. Right? Why? Because somebody else is going to depend upon you to be there. Somebody else is going to be going through something, I don't know how bad, how extreme, maybe very light compared to what we're reading, maybe similar to what we're reading. And somebody else is going to need you to be there for them. They would take there's my other page. During that time, during that underground time, we talk about a love that needs to be dependable. They would take Christians and secretly instruct Christians to join the secret police. He said this. He said, we instructed Christians to join the secret police and put on the most hated and despised uniform in our country so they could report the activities of the secret police to the underground church. Several brethren of the underground church did this, keeping their faith hidden. It was difficult for them to be despised by family and friends for wearing the communist uniform and not reveal their true mission. Yet they did. So great was their love for Christ. That is a sacrifice. Everybody that you know and loved thinks you turned traitor, but you're doing it to provide intel, and you can't tell them. Takes a special person to that. He said, when I was kidnapped by the police and kept in prison for years in strictest secrecy, a Christian doctor actually became a member of the secret police to learn my whereabouts. As a secret police doctor, he had access to the cells of all the prisoners and hoped to find me. All of his friends shunned him, thinking he had become a communist. To go around dressed in the uniform of the torturers is a much greater sacrifice than to wear the uniform of a prisoner. The doctor found me in a deep, dark cell and sent word that I was alive. He was the first friend to discover me during my initial 8.5 years in prison. Due to him, word spread that I was alive. And when the prisoners were released during the Eisenhower-Khrushchev thaw in 1956, Christians clamored for my release, and I was released and freed for a short time. If it had not been for this doctor who had joined the secret police specifically to find me, I would never have been released. That's a saint's love. He loved another saint so much that he became a secret police doctor and pretended like he was a communist for the sole purpose of finding Richard. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This world's getting worse and worse. The devil is becoming more and more prevalent, more and more powerful. More and more people are falling under. And you know what? They don't even know what's driving them. But you and I know what's driving us. And one of the things that we're commanded is to have love one toward another. Amen? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Took a quick look at the Savior's love. No doubt. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't know love. till you receive Jesus Christ. A sinner's love is just, at some level, lacking. It just doesn't have everything it should have. But then there's the saint's love. And brethren, I don't know what's going to happen with all this stuff. But I know this. Whatever happens, that's where we need to be. Amen? That's our calling. Many, many have done it before us. And I hope it doesn't get anywhere near that bad. But we need to have that kind of love one towards another. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. Lord, we read about some of the things that have happened to Christians over the years. And sometimes it is disheartening. Sometimes it's scary. But Father, in the midst of all that, the true love of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to shine through. Those people, even though they had to endure some pretty horrible things on the outside, got to see a part of you on the inside that few Christians have ever seen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that that part is there. And that no matter what happens to us, Father, we ought to have those same principles, those same characteristics and traits. We need to be striving for that kind of love, one for another, because that's what you commanded us to do. I pray you'd help us to do it. Pray you'd help us to see how necessary that it really is. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.